A mind is a terrible thing to waste. But a wonderful thing to invest in. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. And that's true not only if the person is black, but if they're white, if they're yellow, if they're orange, if they're green. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's true for every person, whether they're a young person or an adult. It's true for middle age. It's true for older people. It's true for every designation. Centennial, millennial, buster, boomer, forgotten, greatest generation. It doesn't matter. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. And here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if you are wasting or you are investing in your own mind. And I'm not talking about college. I'm not talking about formal education necessarily. Plenty of college grads waste their minds. I'm talking about you and me. Day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. Are you wasting or are you investing in this incredible gift you have been given by God called your mind? And this morning, as we go through our reboot series, next slide, as we go through our reboot series, I want to talk about rebooting our minds. Now you remember, last week I talked about when you reboot your computer runs a little diagnostic as it shuts down, and it trims off all the things that have gone wrong, all the little errors that have cropped up in the programs that run. It fixes all those minor errors, then it shuts down, so when it starts up again, it starts up with a clean slate. Is it time to reboot your minds? To think about your patterns of what you are ingesting mentally and push that reboot button. Our charge will come from two teachings by the Apostle Paul. And the first is Romans chapter 12. The beginning of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the fulcrum of the book of Romans. Up to this point in Romans, Paul has been delivering the essence of the gospel message. Chapters 1 through 11 are the essence of the gospel message. And then in chapter 12, he starts so what do you do about it? And here's how he starts. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Brothers and sisters, a key to discovering or to finding God's will is the renewing, next slide, or rebooting of our mind. What God says here is that we need to learn to channel our minds, our thoughts, to things that draw us towards God, towards the mercies, towards the grace, towards the wonder, towards the message that God has proclaimed through Jesus Christ the Lord. Do you want to know what God's will is? Then periodically you have to renew, periodically you have to reboot your minds. Press the start button and run a diagnostic on what you have been giving your thought life to. There's an old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. And it was used really in the early days of computing when you wrote bad programs, you got bad results. Well, the same can be said for our minds. Garbage in, garbage out. What we put in here gets stored for a lifetime. The things you see, hear, read, watch are buried somewhere in your mind. Now, we can't control everything that goes into our minds. We can be driving down the street, riding in a bus, and see a horrific accident. That's there. We had no choice over that. But most of what you take in, you have control over. What are you intentionally ingesting in your mind? Seriously, I want us to give a little space to think about those things we think about. So let's take a few moment walk through our day. And I'm just going to give you space to run through a day and ask yourself, what do I, take in? And for the fun of it, I want to follow the biblical rhythm of life. You know, God says, in the beginning, there was, and if you read the Genesis account, it always says, there was evening and there was morning on the first day and the second day. So let's kind of follow that rhythm for life. And so let me ask you, in those couple hours before you retire for the night, what do you take in? What do you mentally watch, listen to, read, do? We have a pattern, most of us. What do you do for those couple hours before you go to sleep? You're likely going to chew on a lot of that stuff throughout the night. Now, it may not be the most important. There may be other things going on in your life, but often, the last things we put in is what we chew on. What do you spend your final evenings of the day reading, watching, listening to? Now we'll skip over those 8 hours. You are getting 8 hours of sleep, right? You're allowed to laugh there, although it really is good for you. And you wake up. What are those first things, that first hour or so of your day? What do you put in at that point? You know, you're going to launch into the rest of your day. What do you start with? What do you feast on mentally in the morning? Now, let's look at the rest of the day just as a chunk. What music do you listen to during the day? What radio stations are your presets? What screens do you regularly check in on? What conversations do you generally have? Now, how would you describe the content you have just spent a day ingesting? And I understand that for work, many of the things in that time are controlled by what we do for work. I get that. You can take those off your list. But that which you have control over, what are you taking in to your mind? How much of it has some kind of positive content, and how much is just filler? Just something to mark the time. Be honest. What are you feasting on day in and day out? I want to move to the second of Paul's charges. This is my primary text for this morning, and it comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's chapter 4. It's going to be verses 4 through 9. We're primarily going to look at 8 and 9. Paul is winding down his letter. This is kind of the last major content before he begins thanking people for the gift that they have sent him, and then, you know, doing his sign-off in his letter. So his final exhortation to his dear friends in Philippi, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And that's almost a verbatim of what he's already said in chapter 3. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A key to finding peace, the peace of God, the peace which God alone can give and which transcends, it supersedes any peace that our world can give, begins by rejoicing in God. And as we rejoice in God, we allow the Lord to quell, to suppress, to put in proper perspective those things that raise anxiety in our lives. And now, to the verses I really want you to hear. Finally, it's his last real exhortation of the letter. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." He goes on to say, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." A key to finding God, the God of peace, is having our minds stayed on those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Now, just an observation quickly. We rejoice in the Lord, so we find the peace of God. We think on these things, so we can find the God of peace. Look at the heart of verses 8 and 9. I don't think it's too much to read it again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. That word that says, think about such things, it probably means more than just think about them. It means to reckon, to take into account those things you think about. And then God kind of gives us a plumb line. So let's take into account what we think about and hold them against this very simple plumb line that God has given us. Whatever is true. Now, truth here is a broad definition of truth. It is not just like the truth of God's Word. That's obviously included. But this is a word that means truth in general. It includes facts and statements that are in accord with reality. They're not lies. They're not rumors. They're not embellishments. They're truth. It's about things that are sincere. You know, there's that element of truth to it, that they are sincere. They are not, deceitful or filled with evil motives that are trying to manipulate us to do things. They're proper. They're reliable. They're genuine. Think about these things. There's a lot of truth in our world. And as we think about it, there's a way God works in us that can help bring us to the God who is the author of truth. So much in our world, so much in the news is more innuendo than truth. It's got enough truth to sound real, but there's an agenda behind it. Be careful, please. Whatever is true, whatever is noble or honorable, some translations say. These are matters worthy of respect. They have a dignity. They have an exalted character of excellence to them. Think about these kinds of things. Whatever is right. It's the rightness of things. Thought about one of my heroes, William Wilberforce. He gave his life because he came to believe that the slave trade of the European Empire, the English, the British, the UK Empire in particular, was wrong. That people, no matter the heritage or the color of their skin, were all equal. And he gave himself to to changing the culture of his world. He gave himself to something that was right. For him, God was the one leading him into that battle, and he took it into the political arena because he believed it was right. He was convicted by the preaching of John Owen. Think about those things that are right. They're right in God's eyes. And where do we see reflections of them in our world? Think about that. And where we see reflections that are out of place in our world, does God call us to be a change maker there? Whatever is pure. You know, it's uncontaminated. It's not a mix. It's wholesome. Now, there's probably a measure here in Paul's writing when he's talking about moral purity. That probably is one of the understood applications of this word. Whatever is lovely. Thoughts of what? Like moral character, spiritual beauty. Not of evil. You can ask my wife Susan, she'll confirm. I am not an art connoisseur. But we had opportunity to go to see one of the great museums and to see some masterpieces. And you just stand in front of these works, and at least for me, I just stood and looked. There was a loveliness about it. You know, an excellence. You just go, wow. Whatever is admirable. Those things that speak well. You know, it's a recommendation. It's approval. It's good. You know the difference. You have a sense of what's good and what's not. Whatever is excellent. Another one of my quirks is I love to watch people who are excellent at their trade. Susan and I are spending a day in New York City, and we're walking the High Line. If you've not done the High Line walk, it's a wonderful walk in New York City. And we come to this great big opening right next to the High Line, and they're putting up a new building. And they're delivering the concrete. Not a spectacular thing to watch. But Susan literally had to pull me away from that. She said I spent probably 30 minutes there. But what I watched was the intricate play of these people who knew what they were doing. They knew how to bring the equipment in, how to pour the forms, how to do this work. They had the rebar going up and down to get the air spots out. Then when the truck would leave, the driver had to clean the truck before he went back to get another load. I've stood and I've watched stonemasons putting these stones up in Greenwich. I'll just pull over sometimes and watch them. Not for a long time. Well, you know, who knows? I get lost in that. But these people are excellent at what they do. Watch a pianist sometime. Oh my goodness. Watch what they can do with their hands. When I was a young pup as a pastor, we had a fellow who was a 35-year choir master and organist who had retired to this little country church because that's where he grew up. And for about a year, every two or three weeks, he would invite me over and we would sit and we would talk about music, and he'd sprinkle in some music theory, which I don't know. And he would talk about playing music and the things he did, and then I would watch him and listen to him play. He had this small home organ. And to watch his hands working two or three registers while his feet are playing a third register just astounds me. It's excellent. I don't care what kind of excellence you're drawn to. Just think about what it takes to get there. Think about how they've mastered. Watched a crazy YouTube. And it's a gig that in essence has one man playing two trombones, or at least guiding the sliders of two trombones while he's playing the fingering of two other trumpets at one time. And I marveled. When we think about excellence, what it does is it calls within us a movement towards excellence. It shows us that settling for less than excellence is not a place we have to go. Whatever is praiseworthy. Of course, anything about God is praiseworthy. Now, folks, that's a wonderful thing to look at those individually, but there's also this grand scope, if you get a sense of what Paul's saying. There's a grand scope here to think about those things of quality and goodness and purity and excellence. And when our minds center on those kinds of things, what do? We find the God of peace. Because those are places where God's character has broken into this world, imperfect as this world is. And so we see glimmers of God in all of that. I go back to that question. What do you ingest in your mind? What kinds of things do you fill your thought life with? Is it something like this? What do you think about? What do you listen to? What do you watch? What do you take in? Does it cause you to be more true, more noble, more right, more pure, more lovely, more admirable, more excellent, more praiseworthy? Or does it push you in the other direction? Some people have difficulty with anxiety, fears. Your makeup is such that those kinds of things just get in you and they work on you. I have a question. And I do mean it to be a little pointed. How much network news do you watch? Seriously. I mean, you realize, of course, that network news is driven to the sensational. We had members here, and he ran a news station in upstate Connecticut. And he said he was really trying to put pieces of news of redeeming value into his broadcast. Wasn't playing real well with the advertisers. And he said, we ran all kinds of focus groups. Said you'd have a focus group with a couple of screens, and there'd be one screen about, you know, this really wonderful story, and there'd be another screen about a horrific accident. And then we'd interview people. What do you remember from what you saw? And it was largely the accident. And he said, the more sensational it was, the more people watched. And he said, unfortunately, that's what we had to produce because we need the revenue of the ads. And he finally left the business because he couldn't take it anymore. If you are driven to anxieties, yes, you need news, sure. But how much? We were down in North Carolina. My daughter was going to celebrate the party for her wedding, which she held in March. It was going to be Labor Day Sunday, and Hurricane whatever. Hermione was coming. So, watching the weather reports. And I get this thing called the Greenwich Patch, and it's news blurbs. And there was one news blurb, and the headline read something like this: Hermione to hit Connecticut, severe weather coming. That's the headline, you know. So even though I wasn't there, I was thinking about how the service and stuff would go here, and so I clicked on it. And you read this account, and it's like, and then it gets down to the bottom where it says, so-and-so from NBC News says, there will likely be some severe rain, but it won't be too bad. And I went, what? But you get what I mean about fear. Fear and anxiety are what drive you. Be careful. I know I will step on some toes, and probably more younger than older, but maybe not. Beware of screens in general. The question I really want to ask is, how much stuff of substance are you taking in, and how much is just stuff? Twenty-some years ago, I was in a position, and it was, well, up to that point in my life, it was the most stressful time in my life. I was working ridiculous hours. I lived right next to the church, and there were times when I would wake up because of the pressures of things at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would walk over to my office and I would start writing or doing whatever I needed to do. And I mean, I was not healthy. It was not a good scene. And I found that I got into this pattern that I would get up between 5 or 6 in the morning, I would work all day, and then about at 10 o'clock at night, I decided, I need a little break. Susan's passed out. We have a 1-year-old, a newborn, and 2 other kids. So she's exhausted, she's asleep, house is quiet. I'll just sit down and watch one show. Just to wind down. And I would find myself at 12 or 1 o'clock at night having watched nonsense. I mean, it wasn't even decent TV. And then I would crawl into bed, get 4 or 5 hours of sleep, and repeat that pattern. By God's grace, I had to take a course for my doctorate about wholeness and well-being. And the first thing that that course made me do is I had to give a number of ways they said, you know, tell us about your life. And I had to be honest with who I am and what was going on and all that sort of thing. And that course significantly changed me for the better. But one of the things I learned in the reading for that course is you can be physically addicted to television. And it has to do with the fact that endorphins in your mind, you know, spring to life when you do this activity. So it actually becomes a physical addiction to this, you know, innate object. And I'm sure I was there or very close to being there because everything in my mind said, go to bed, you're exhausted. And I would sit there for 2 hours just numb. You think you can be addicted to screens? You bet. Now, is that content true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? I know we need relaxation and enjoyment. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you step back and you look at your day and your week, what's the content of what you are ingesting mentally? Is it the kind of content that is going to draw you closer to God? Or begin to be a wedge that might move you away from God? We're taking time last week to reboot our hearts, this week to reboot our mind. Are you willing to push that button? Your mind is a terrible thing to waste, but it's a wonderful thing to invest in. As you think about your life, what you ingest regularly, do you need to reboot? Do you need to push that button and turn it off and then turn it on with a different set of rules for what would help you grow to know the God of peace? Let's pray. God, it's easy to get lost in things that are not helpful. You say that the renewing of our minds is key to knowing your will. That thinking on things that are true and lovely and pure and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy are key to knowing you, the God of peace. Oh God, help us to fill our thoughts, our minds, with those things that draw us closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.